Good morning, Stan Christian. Greetings to each one gathered here this morning. I bring you greetings from the Calvary congregation. We do see the ministry by times as they rotate in and out of our doors, but I haven't seen many others, so you're all welcome to worship with us as you have opportunity. Appreciated the service thus far and the fact that we do have a high priest that cares about each one of us and that he is willing to reach down and to help us when we are in time of need. And even when we can come boldly, he has set up guidelines that we must meet in order to come to meet him. The message this morning is something that I preached at home and at Tyrone. And it's a subject that has become dear to my heart because it's very practical to everyone here this morning, at least if you have reached the teen years and up, you probably face it more than little children, but we try to teach them. We don't use the word necessarily as we teach them to relate to others, but in essence, that's what we're teaching them. The subject that I was assigned or accepted the assignment in, I forget if it was 18 or 19 for winter Bible schools. The title of my message this morning is Everyday New Testament Non-Resistance. Non-resistance is a subject or a part of life that we all face, probably men, maybe we face it more than others. As we get out into the world, we face unregenerated people. But that is not the only place that we face it. We face it even amongst our own people at times, our own relationships. Sometimes we want to just settle the score, even amongst family relations or wherever it may be. But that is not what God has called us to do. Maybe we all think we know what non-resistance is. We've probably been taught it from little on up, as I was mentioned earlier, that we teach our children not to fight, not to hit back when someone hits them. We don't tell them that we're teaching them non-resistance, but that is the groundwork that we are trying to teach. Non-resistance is not just about how we act or react and how we relate to other people. It's more than just our outward actions. When non-resistance was taught differently in the Old Testament dispensation is what Jesus taught it in the New Testament, there were still elements of non-resistance in the Old Testament law that God expected of his people to follow. While in the Old Testament they were commanded at times to go out to war, to subdue enemies, God also taught them that they were not just supposed to go out and kill a person for the sake of killing a person because of what that person may have done to them. The Old Testament was a dispensation of justice where you got even or you settled your score with your adversary because of what they did to you or maybe to a family member. And God gave room for that, and he also made room for accidental issues. If someone was killed accidentally, that he had the whole setup of the cities of refuge that you could run to until you were proven either guilty or innocent. Jesus was teaching and was introducing a new dispensation and when he started his teachings in Matthew. And I had to think as we were starting into the Sunday school lesson about the great high priest. I do want to read from Matthew chapter 5. You can turn there a while. But in Matthew chapter 4, he faced the temptations of from the devil. And he was victorious in every one of those temptations. And he used scripture to resist the temptations of the devil. You can turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. I'd like to read verses 38 to 48. Matthew 5:38 says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, and do good to them which despitefully use you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Jesus is speaking here not only to his disciples, but to the Jewish leaders, scribes and Pharisees of the day. And the scribes and Pharisees prided themselves on the fact that they were at least living by the law that God had given his people. At least the outward show was. But Jesus was introducing and bringing in a new dispensation that was going farther than what the law actually required. In verse 38, Jesus is teaching here that, in 39, that the law used to be that if someone hit you or took out your eye, you were allowed to take out their eye. Eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. He's telling them that that's not the new law. The new law is that you resist that desire. You resist that temptation to smite someone when they hit you, but you put to turn the other cheek. Give them opportunity to hit you again if that's what they would like to do. Instead of getting even, you turn the other cheek. I believe he was teaching here that retaliation usually not end up where we think it will in most situations. It actually makes the situation deteriorate even farther. And we could go to Matthew 26, and that's the account of Judas bringing the soldiers to take Jesus when he was in the garden right before he was crucified. And Jesus here was simply living out what he was teaching. Verse 50, we have the crowd coming, and Judas had earlier told them that whoever he kisses would be the one that they want to take. And we have Judas kissing Jesus as his betrayal. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? And then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Jesus here had the opportunity to escape from the soldiers simply by calling out to his heavenly Father, but he also understood the work that he was supposed to do, and that it was almost finished. I already talked about in verse 39 about turning the other cheek. Sometimes it seems like when you turn the other cheek, it doesn't really make a difference. Maybe the situation that you're facing deteriorates even farther. I believe there are times in life that we have to involve a third party to resolve situations that we're facing. And I don't believe there's any place in God's word that would say that that is wrong. But the times that we do involve a third party, we still need to have a heart of love for the opposing party. Sometimes maybe you can use it as a way out to still get even with that individual. If that is our desire, it probably still won't fix the problem. But if we are doing it out of a heart of love and a desire to reconcile the situation, God will probably possibly make it work. He will heal the situation in our own life, maybe not on the part of the other individual. And it talks about going the second mile when they were asked to, and that was a result of the the Roman rule over them at that time. The Romans were ruling the nation of Israel, and they had the opportunity, if they were carrying a pack and they met a Jewish individual, they could demand him to carry their pack at least 1 mile. And if you refused to do that, there was very serious consequences. And Jesus here was teaching them that not just to do it out of a sense of duty, but to do it out of love. And when you get to the end of the first mile, go the second mile to show them that you care and you love them, even though they maybe they're not treating you fairly and their rule over you. I think he was teaching here that we just give unlimited service to those around us. Verse 42, I believe he's telling us here that we can expect to be taken advantage of because of our belief and our trust in him. It will happen, no matter who we are, somewhere along life's way, we will be taken advantage of because of what we believe. And because we believe in God and allow him to guide us and direct us. I believe we need to understand and believe in our own hearts and lives that God is bigger than any situation that we face. And he will take care of us no matter what we experience. While non-resistance often focuses on what we as Christians should not do or not supposed to do, Christ also gave us things that we are to do. And I'd like to go over to Luke chapter 6 and Luke's account of the same teaching. Verses 27 to 38. It says, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. But be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over. Shall men give in your bosom, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." First point I see here that we are supposed to love our enemies. And I believe in loving our enemies, we need to find ways that we can show kindness, even when it is not appreciated or acknowledged. Someone has a pick against us, as we say, and we show them love, a lot of times they will not see it that way. Maybe they'll see it that we're trying to smooth things over. But when we find ways to show kindness, it will do more for ourselves possibly than it is for the other person involved. Secondly, it says we're supposed to bless and pray for those who curse at us and speak wrongfully about us. I haven't experienced much. There was a time or two that I faced a little bit of this. It's easy to try to find a way to prove yourself right. But if we have been living upright in lives of integrity, we do not have to prove ourselves right. God's word tells us that when we have been living for him and living an open and honest life, the truth will stand. And if we pray for those that speak wrongfully about us, it's hard to hold a grudge against a person if you're blessing them in some way or praying for them. I had to think of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 when he was being stoned. Verse 60, it says, "And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." I'm not sure what effect that had on the people that were throwing the stones, but I'm sure it spoke something to them that they had never experienced before. 3rdly, we are supposed to just give to those that ask of us, hoping for nothing in return. Verse 30 says, "Give to every man that asketh thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again." And I believe this maybe is more than just money. It's more than just things that we have. It could just be our time or our talents to help out people that need. And it's easy to judge a person, at least I find it this way, to judge a person that's just standing around begging for handouts. And you can think up all different thoughts of why you shouldn't give and why they should be finding something to occupy their time with. Jesus here is saying that we need to give to every man that asketh thee. I believe it's a result of an unselfish life. 4thly, we're supposed to treat others the way you want to be treated. And that includes our neighbors, even our church family and biological family. Sometimes those that are closest to us cause us the most struggle because we know them the best. I believe the closer a person is to us, the more we see their shortcomings and the more love and forbearance we need towards that person. Fifthly, we have God as our defender. In Romans chapter 12, I read the last number of verses. It says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him, and if he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." God promises to take care of us no matter what we face. And maybe we do not always feel this protection because things don't turn out the way we think they should, or the way we think that life should. That does not mean that God is not taking care of us. We're simply put to return good for evil, even when it seems impossible or worthless. To resist someone who abuses us in some way is like adding fuel to a fire. Sixthly, God will care for us if we are part of his kingdom. John 18:36, Jesus was talking to Pilate, and Pilate was trying to understand if Jesus was a king or not, because that's what he was being accused of. This is when he was in trial before Pilate. And Jesus answers that, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence." Jesus there was simply telling them that if his kingdom was already on this earth, then his servants would fight, and he would not have to be delivered to the Jews. He said, "Now is my kingdom not from hence," and "now" refers to the present time, but it will change in the future. I won't take the time to look at it. In Revelation 19 and 1 Peter 3, 8, 9 give thought to that. When we respond rightly to opposition of any kind, God promises that we will inherit a blessing. And in my studies, I was reading in the Doctrines of the Bible under non-resistance, and I came across two thoughts in relation to the children of Israel. And I know it was the Old Testament dispensation, it was a different era. But the writer there brought out a fact that I'll just simply read what he wrote. He said, "In those days, victory depended not upon carnal force and human cunning as it does today, but upon whether the warriors on God's side were doing his bidding. Conquest of Jericho, the defeat at Ai, and the victories and defeats of Saul, and many other conflicts between the children of Israel and their enemies are illustrations of this fact. We have every reason to believe that had the Israelites been absolutely true to God at all times, they would have had one unbroken record of victory without having to shed a single drop of blood or taking the life of a single enemy." And he goes on to say, "The mightiest victories in Old Testament times were won without the shedding of a single drop of blood at the hands of the people of God. And examples of that are the overthrow of Pharaoh in the Red Sea, the delivery of Sennacherib's army in Elisha's hand, and the destruction of Sennacherib's army." I believe we can see that when we are on God's side, God will take care of his people. But when we walk away from God, then there are things that we believe we have to do to take care of ourselves. And God will bring judgment into our lives like he did in the children of Israel. Living a life of obedience to God and non-resistance to the world around us will give us a peace in our soul that cannot be found in any other place, in any other way. Non-resistance is an outward manifestation of the peace of God in our hearts and lives. I'd like to look at four practical areas that I have faced in my own life. Before we go to that, I'd like to go to Romans chapter 13. I'd like to read the first 8 verses. It says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath unto him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." A couple thoughts from these verses. It is our duty as citizens to obey and honor our leaders and rulers, as long as they are not requiring us to violate Bible principles. It says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God." God has put, thinking especially the civil leaders, in authority over us, in places of authority over us. And to rebel against the authority that is set up by God is to rebel against God. Our subjection needs to be free and voluntary. And that includes honor and respect in speaking to the authority and when we speak about the authority that is over us. I believe we need to make sure that we do not have an improper fear of civil authority. And if there's an improper fear, it may be a result of how we are living our lives. It says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power, and do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." Also, I believe we need to make sure our consciences are properly trained if we are going to respect and honor the authority that is over us. Verse 5 talks about that, "Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake." Practical points. The first one is it wrong to drive faster than the posted speed limit? and what does speed limit mean? This is something probably as a youth I struggled with more than I do now. Maybe it was a result of peer pressure from the youth group, I'm not sure. But I believe when we are traveling, we need to make sure that we are obeying the laws of the land as much as possible. And I believe there may be, at least as I evaluated my own life, there are reasons that I have felt justified to violate the speed limit laws, especially. First one is I did it before and I didn't get caught, so it must be okay. Or maybe think that other people are doing it and they don't get caught, so it's all right. God has set up law and order for our own good and for our own safety. Second reason that we can maybe use for an excuse is we cannot be late for our appointment. As I analyze my own life on this thought, I think one of the reasons that we maybe use that as an excuse is we try to do 16 hours of work in 12 hours or something like that. We overbook ourselves, overbook our schedules, or maybe we don't simply make enough time to reach that appointment. And so we leave, don't get off work in time, and so we have to rush home, and we rush to our appointment, rush to our meeting, whatever it is. And we justify ourselves that we can make up our extra time on the road. Are we known as rushing Mennonites instead of law-abiding citizens? If that is how we are known, we are not leaving a proper testimony to those around us. Some time ago, I heard a statement made about a young man. He said he is a fast driver. And I'm not exactly sure what all the individual that made that statement meant. But as I thought about that statement, I come to the conclusion of at least one thing, that this young man that the statement was made about probably doesn't really care about the laws of the land. He is finding more of a thrill in doing what he wants to do and living how he wants to live than being obedient to what the laws of the land have asked of us. To you young men especially, I know there is a thrill in speed. I experienced it as a young man. There is something about getting on the interstate and being able to merge into traffic at full speed and cruise down the interstate. But there's also a statement that is, I've been told over the years, speed is a thrill that kills, and it has sent people to eternity because of that. And as I was thinking about that, I looked up homicide by vehicle. And in the state of Pennsylvania, it is recognized or is considered a third degree felony. And I didn't understand all of that, so I looked up some of that. A third degree felony is punishable by up to seven years in prison, $15,000 fine, and 3-year license suspension. And it also went on to say what all types of driving constitute that. Driving under the influence of alcohol or controlled substance, reckless driving, which includes violating no passing laws, texting and driving, and speeding. So I challenge us as people of God that we would allow the laws of the land that were put in place for our safety and the safety of others to be part of our life and do our part to keep it safe for those around us. Second point, is it okay to violate the laws of the land for privacy's sake? At least that's one of the main things I hear when people talk about tinting their windows, their car windows, truck windows, whatever it is. And I simply ask us, what are we trying to hide? And who are we trying to hide from? Scientifically speaking, if we are truly concerned, well, the other thing that comes out then is we won't want the UV rays to hurt the interior of our car. If we are truly concerned about UV rays, then we would all drive dark vehicles. I'm not saying it's wrong to drive light-colored vehicles. That's not at all what I'm saying. About 2 winters ago, I was working at a job, and my boss told me that there's 2 big overhead doors that they were waiting on. I think it was the end of February, something like that, mid of February, so it was cold. He said, I want you to get plastic and whatever lumber you need to make temporary doors so that we can heat the area while you work. It was late in the first day that we were working there. We had our heater in there running, and the sun was laying nicely against the plastic, and the fellow that had done some of the construction work came in, and he's like, well, why didn't I think about that when I was here trying to work in 10-degree weather? He said, it was all I could do to work because my fingers were getting so cold. And then he went on to say that we should have thought about it because he learned about it in science at school. And I didn't remember learning about this in science, but maybe it's because I didn't care enough about science. I don't know. He said, it's what you call the greenhouse effect. And I understood the greenhouse effect. I've worked in greenhouses, and it smelled almost like a greenhouse in there, even though we were wiring it up. It was a steel building. He said, well, we learned in science that light collars allow UV rays in but not back out, while dark collars don't even allow UV rays in. And when the UV rays come in, that's what the warmth comes in, but it doesn't go back out. Or it heats it up, and then I don't even need to be truly honest with ourselves. I believe we are more concerned about our appearance or fitting in with our peers than we are about UV rays. As a young man, I tinted the windows in my car because that's what a lot of people were doing. And I knew my parents really weren't keen on this thought, and they went away one weekend, so that's when I decided it was time to tint my windows. I took it to the tint shop, and I had to sign a paper saying that I'm going to willingly violate the laws of the land and have him tint them darker than what was legal. And I signed my name to that paper saying that I would not get back on this man that tinted my windows if I got in trouble with the law. And it went well. I don't know if it's to say it went well, but I went through a number of years before I got a ticket for tinted windows. And I still didn't learn my lesson because I didn't do anything about it until I got a second warning, or another warning, on my way home from church one Sunday morning. And by then I was married, and my wife helped me understand the fact that there's no point in living like this. Just get rid of the tint so you don't have to face it. So I ask us again, what are we trying to hide? What are we trying to portray to the community, to the world around us, by violating the laws of the land in that area? I believe even we as parents need to give direction and guidance in that area. And if we do not believe we need to obey the laws of the land, can we expect our children to obey us? To obey us if they follow our example? And if we feel we can violate the laws of the land, what will keep us from violating God's laws? And thirdly, can we maintain a non-resistant stand and support the world's celebration of war? Coming up on a holiday that the world looks forward to, known as 4th of July. Can we enjoy, can we celebrate all the celebrations that go on over the 4th of July without, and still maintain a non-resistant stand? I think it was about 12 years ago, I was in another state working for the summer. And someone gave a brother in that church a whole box of fireworks because they were afraid their little children would get a hold of them and hurt themselves. And so one evening, there was a number of families from church got together, and we were setting off these fireworks. And I was actually enjoying it. Within the next year, a brother preached a message at Calvary on non-resistance, and he read an article from a commander of war, I think it's from the Revolutionary War, coming back from the victory. And this leader was saying how that in years to come, people will celebrate this war for independence, of independence. And he named off three things that would be used to imitate war and commemorate this war and this freedom that we received. There'd be the blast of the explosion, a blast of explosion to represent the blast of the cannons. There'd be a flash of the explosion to represent the flash of the cannon and the musket. And his third comparison, I don't remember, and I even asked the brother what if he had the article, and he couldn't even find that he ever preached it across the pulpit, so I'm not sure. But I simply ask you, is it okay to buy fireworks? Is it okay for a Christian young man to go into a fireworks tent and buy fireworks when we would probably feel it would be wrong for a young sister to do the same? I know fireworks, I was just recently learned that fireworks were around even back in the Roman times. I can't prove that, I'm not a big historian. But I believe in the United States, they have a great connection and a direct connection to war and the victories that were won. And if there is no connection, then why do some veterans of war not like them, do all they can to not see them because of the memories and nightmares it brings back? Fourthly, is it practical, is it biblical to use the world's methods of security to protect our stuff? Some of this is more questions than I have answers for, because it's something that I've trying to understand. And should surveillance cameras and security systems be used by the Christian? Somebody asks you, what will you do with the evidence of a robbery or whatever if you are non-resistant and will not press charges? I think it was back in 2004. We went away for a weekend and I was working for my dad at the time. We left our job trailer, sit on the job. Sitting right along Route 233, just outside of Newville. Some of you probably have a rough idea where that's at. Easily seen from the road. We got to work on Monday morning, and I walked up to the trailer, and there was stakes sitting against the door, holding the door shut. And I was like, well, that wasn't there when we left. I think we might have left Thursday evening. I went to unlock the door, and there was no lock there. Walked around to the back of the trailer, and the same thing there. So we did report it, called the state police, and they came out to do an investigation. And my dad told him right up front, he said, I'm not pressing charges. The state trooper said, well, that's fine. He said, we don't have to press charges. But he said, if you want any of your tools back, they had cleaned out everything. Any air tool, battery tool, electric tool, it was all gone. We were in the middle of framing a house. There was not a lot we could do to get the day started right then. State trooper told us that if you want anything back, if they would make a bus somewhere and they'd find tools, said any way they can give us anything back is if we report everything that was stolen. We got two things back out of probably two dozen things that were stolen. I believe we need to be stewards of all that God has given us, and I believe we desire to do that. But if we're true stewards of what God has given us, we have to realize that we are only taking care of God's belongings. And is God smaller than a security system? I believe we need to realize that we are stewards, and we will do our best and be faithful in all the areas that God has called us to do, and we have to allow God to take care of his things after we've done our best. I'd like to turn back to Matthew chapter 4, or chapter 5, and look again at the last verse I read there. It's brought out in Sunday school, and I was Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, it says, "And be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." I believe we need to strive for perfection in every area of life. That's what Jesus was teaching here. We will not be perfect by our own standard, but it's what God will do in our life and in our hearts that will bring us in perfection with God. We need to allow God to work in our hearts and lives and to show us areas where we need to improve and we need to walk closer to Him and not allow the things of this world to have a hold in our lives. So may God bless you this week as you serve Him where He calls you. Shall we kneel for prayer? Father in heaven, we come to you to close this service. We thank you for your many blessings to us. We thank you for your word. You gave us all that we need to live our lives here in life service for you. Just pray, Lord, you'd be with us as we go from this place, that we would allow your Spirit to guide us and to direct us and to allow us to and to help us to walk in the way that you would have us to walk, to be a light and a witness for you in this dark and sinful world. Just pray, Lord, to be with this congregation here at Fourth Avenue as they go in and out these doors and as they witness to the community around them, wherever they live, that you would help them to be a light for you, to be a witness for you, and that others would see that you have changed their lives and have given them a life that's worth living. Just pray that you would just guide us and direct us throughout the remainder of this day. May all that we say and do be that which will bring honor and glory to you. We ask his favors and blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.